earnestly I will seek you. And that title came from a line in Psalm 63. And as I was perusing the Psalms to say, you know, it's time just to preach one or two from the Psalms, I thought, you know, this one preaches. Psalm 63 does. And the goal of today's message, the push, the oomph, is to speak about and to intensify our pursuit of God. And I would just ask you to think about how seriously, how hard do you pursue God? My view is, in our modern Western church world, we have somewhat of an idea that if I confess Christ as Savior and live right and go to church, that we don't continue to pursue God. He sort of takes care of us. But I also know that, at least in my life and an observation in your lives, that, you know, times aren't like that. That we know Christ is our Savior and we do the right things. But many times life gets harder, not easier. And I want you to know that when David penned this psalm, his life was very difficult. See, we might assume that the shepherd king, after an abundant meal, being attended to by many who would wait on him, would then recline and then perhaps call for his journaling pad and a pen, and there relax to record the flowing words of a poet. But this was not so in David's life. On the occasion of writing Psalm 63, there was no pastoral easy scene in his life. So today I want to share the truths of Psalm 63. I want to unpack it for you so that it comes to light, and so that we are able then to see how it applies to our very lives. Twice in today's message, I will be reading Psalm 63. And if you open your Bible there, I'll be reading from King James first. Psalm 63. David says, O God, my God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips when I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate upon Thee in the night watches. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand uphold me. But those who seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall be fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. And I think upon quick review, we could see this, that this psalm is about seeking God. It's about the desire for God's power and His glory to be displayed. It's about His loving kindness. That's in Hebrew the word chesed. And we'll speak about that. And it's about being satisfied in God and God's will. It's about God's help in our lives and determined joy. Psalm 63 is a psalm of David, as I said. As I told you, they weren't easy times for him. In fact, the occasion of David penning this psalm is when his third son, Absalom, is pursuing David to kill him, to take over his kingdom. And David is hiding out in the wilderness of Judea with 600 to 800 people. And David longs to be back in Jerusalem and go to church. But he was no stranger to the wilderness. He grew up in the wilderness as that shepherd boy. He knew how to take care of himself and take care of others. He had been pursued by Saul in his life and lived in the wilderness, and now was being pursued by his own son. And all that we'll say today and all that we talk about today, I want you to remember that David was known in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as a man after God's own heart. And as we, you know, sort through Psalm 63, I think when you leave today, you'll have a better understanding of perhaps why David is known as a man after God's own heart. So let's discover more together. I think we should recall what we can know about David's circumstances. David had at least 8 wives, 6 in Hebron. And that was the first capital of Israel before Jerusalem. And at least 2 named wives in Jerusalem, but he probably had more wives than that. You might remember names like Michal or Michael, we call her. She was the daughter of Saul. She was the one who became, you know, insulted by David because he danced in front of the people stripped down, not naked, but to his inner garments as the ark was being brought into Jerusalem. She remained barren in her life. You might remember the name Abigail, and you certainly remember the name Bathsheba, and part of today's story is about David and Bathsheba. But he had at least 8 wives. And he had at least 10 concubines that we read about, and they'll play a role in today's story. And at least one daughter, her name was Tamar, and you'll find something sad about her. And he had at least 19 sons, plus a baby boy that died within, you know, a short time after his birth. And so I just want you to know, you know, as we go into this psalm, there's, you know, a father king, and I'll talk more about that in a few moments, but if you've ever lost a child, you know that goes with you. Whether it's a miscarriage or a stillborn, or, you know, soon thereafter birth, or a child or a teen or a young adult, it sticks. And so you got to know that's part of what David carried around with him, especially because of the circumstances of the baby's death. At this point in David's life, we have to talk about 3 of his kids today. Amnon, his oldest son, and Tamar, and Absalom, his third son. And you have to understand that David, there was a lack of discipline in his life for one reason or another, upon his children. And the story goes that Amnon, who was the half-brother of Tamar, they had different moms, really had an attraction to her. And that Amnon feigned being sick, and he asked his dad to let his half-sister be his nurse and cook for him. And so she went to do that, and when he got her in private, he wasn't sick at all. He was stronger than her, and he raped her. So you got to know this guy's carrying this in his heart. And then Absalom, Tamar's full brother, took her into his house. And he waited 2 years. And there was no retribution. And so he took some action. And he had Amnon killed. And while this is going on with some of his older children, he has this toddler holding his hand named Solomon, who by this time is 7, 8, 9 years old. Another son who would be named King of Israel beyond the ones who should have been. Absalom thinking, when he's pursuing David, I'm in line because Amnon's dead. And so the occasion of Psalm 63 is when a father was on the run from his own son. So I want you to see this. This father king, he's hiding out and he's drawing near. And while he's doing that, David is living with the words of the prophet Nathan resounding in his ears and in his heart. This was one sermon that was delivered to David personally, and he never forgot it. You see, what is it that the prophet said? Well, it is that David should have been out to war many years before with his soldiers in the springtime, but he lingered back at his palace with his servants. And he saw a pretty lady. And he brought her in and they had relations. And she became pregnant and they became deceptive. David had her husband murdered, but made it look like he was killed in war and that David was the hero king, that he would bring the pregnant soldier's wife into his abode. And God couldn't stand for that, and he sends this prophet to him, and the prophet says, David, let me tell you a story. There was a fellow who had lots and lots of sheep, and there was a servant of the fellow who had lots and lots of sheep. He had a pet lamb. And the guy had lots and lots of sheep. He was having company, and instead of cooking one of the sheep out in the pasture, he took the servant's pet lamb and ate it for dinner. What do you think of that, David? And David said, that's not right. He should repay. He should die. And you know the words of the prophet. He said, David, you are the man. David got it to say, I have everything, possessions, relationships, wives. And I had to take Uriah's. And the Bible says that Nathan said, you're the man. This is what the Lord, of the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house. I gave you your master's wives. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And all of this, if it had been too little, I would have given you more. Why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in His eyes? And Nathan said, you struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites, meaning he put him out to battle and let the Ammonites kill him, but it was all contrived in David's heart. The man after God's own heart. And Nathan said this. He said, David, the sword will never depart from your house. Out of your household, I'll bring calamity. Before your very eyes, I'll take your wives and give them to one who's close to you. And he'll do this in broad daylight. You did it in secret. He'll do it and all of Israel will know. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. A man after God's own heart. And all of this came on him because his eye was not satisfied. He should have been out there fighting and leading the troops, but instead he took the ease and stayed home, allowed his, you know, commanders to make their choices as to how the battles would go. And on that balmy night, he found his eyes wandering to the woman on the rooftop, and he brought her to his own bed. When David climaxed with Bathsheba that night, that steamy night, oh, how wonderful it would have seemed. But it was the beginning of a different climactic event, a great downfall with many repercussions. David now, Psalm 63, on the run from Absalom, was living through the fulfillment of these prophecies. She did conceive. He plotted to save face. It resulted in deception and murder. And what he sought to keep secret, God brought to visibility. And now he's on the run. The baby had died several years previous. His oldest son, Amnon, he's gone. Killed by his brother Absalom. He waited 2 years. Then Absalom was banished for 3 years. And then he came back and sort of lived beside the kingdom for a couple of years. And then began to raise up to say, I'm taking over. Now you need to understand something about Absalom. He was a people person. He was handsome. He was known as the best looking in all the kingdom. He had long, flowing, heavy, strong hair. He had to cut some off every year. I believe it's about 4 or 5 pounds of hair every year. He had insinuating ways and charming manners and personal beauty. And he loved the pomp and the royal pretense. He got himself a chariot and some steeds, and he had 50 servants everywhere he went. And the Bible says, you know, people would approach him and he would put out, come up here, Hayward, and he would put out his hand and he would bring those people to him and he would kiss them. I didn't kiss Hayward, but, you know, that's how they do it in the Middle East. But that's the president, you know, that's the king, future. And Absalom would say, you know, if I was king, everybody would have what they want. I would make things right. And this was after he had invited all of his brothers to the sheep shearing party and watched Amnon get drunk and tell his own servants, take him out, kill him. And they did. And now Absalom was wanting to make up with Dad, but not really. He wanted back in the kingdom so he could take care of things. And the Scripture says in 2 Samuel 15, as this scenario was going on, it says, a messenger came and he told David, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And David said to all of his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he'll move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword. Now, I really do believe that David, back here, remembered what Nathan said. Nathan said there'd be calamity. Nathan said it would be a murderous family. Nathan said, you know, he's going to let my sin be seen. And so there was that little extra oomph, you know, for David to get on out and get into the wilderness. So as things progress, David's on the move. The Bible records in 2 Samuel 16 that Absalom did lay with David's concubines. I think all 10 of them. And you know where he did it? On a rooftop under a tent that they set up for him. And you know who set the whole thing up? A man named Ahithophel. So Absalom went and said, okay, how do I get started on taking this kingdom? And Ahithophel happens to be the grandfather of Bathsheba. Bathsheba's dead. Forgave David. Absalom never did and said, watch this. I'm going to use his own son and do to him what he did to our family. But God used that. That was the prophecy. And Absalom lay with those concubines and all of Israel knew. As Psalm 63 is penned, Absalom is now pursuing David. And David and his closest company are hiding out. David is a man of around 60 years old, likely 61. Absalom is about 29 or 30 years old. Imagine that. And his little boy, Solomon, as I said, 7, 8, 9 years old, but now he would be the anointed one. And so as Psalm 63 is penned, listen to this. I want you to see that this dad draws near to God while his son is out to destroy him. Those are not easy times. Those words flow awful prettily if this were the circumstance. So here's the deeper pressure in David's life. See, God is pulling him. David, come to me. David, come to me. Because God is relentless in His pursuit of us. Are we relentless in our pursuit of Him? Will God ever give up on us? No, not at all. And God is pulling him. Come to me, David. Come to me. And He pulls him through the recall that David has of God's faithfulness throughout his life. That's much of what we see in Psalm 63. And then you see life circumstances. Life is pushing David closer to God. Now hear me out. I say this is the way a man after God's own heart endures hardship. He pursues God. And if we are not after God's own heart, this is the excuse. This is the exit off the freeway. This is, hey, I followed God, and what did I get? All this trouble. I'm out of here. David didn't think that. We live in that same strain. Life is not easy. Life is affected by the fall and affected by sin. My life is affected by my own sin and your sin. And your life is affected by your own sin and my sin. Most interpret the hard message from life circumstances and turn from God. This man turns to God. And the message is for us to do the same. So before I lay it out for you, I want to share it again. And I want you just to listen this time. I'm reading from the Bible in basic English. Please just listen. While on the run from his son, maybe in a cave, he pens, O God, you are my God. Early will I make my search for you. My soul is dry for need of you. My flesh is wasted with desire for you as a dry and burning land where no water is, to see your power and your glory as I've seen you in the holy place. Because your mercy is better than life, my lips will give you praise. So will I go on blessing you all of my life, lifting my hands in your name. My soul will be comforted as with good food, and my mouth will praise you with songs of joy when the memory of you comes to me on my bed and when I give thought to you in the nighttime. Because you have been my help, I will have joy in the shade of your wings. My soul keeps ever near you. Your right hand is my support. But those who desire is my soul's destruction will go down to the lowest parts of the earth. They will be cut off by the sword. They will be food for foxes. But the king will have joy in God. Everyone who takes an oath by him will have cause for pride. But the false mouth will be stopped. You get it? David says, my son is in rebellion, not just against me as a father, but against me as a king. He's not only taking over the family, he's taking over the country. God, I'll trust you in it all. You've delivered me before, you'll deliver me again. And he says, those who pursue me with the sword, by the sword, they'll be cut off. Well, when I contemplate the depth and the strength of this psalm, striving to perceive it from David's wrestling and his confession, I want to share four soul-searching questions. And then I want to share some decisions that David made in his search. Now, these questions are not in the psalm. The answers are in the psalm. But I'm thinking, Early in the morning, David would seek out God and give praise and wish he were back in the temple and to the Holy of Holies and the holy place where, you know, the presence of God dwelt, and that he could go and, you know, give that praise. He remembers when he would lead the procession to worship up the hill, see? And now he's out in that wilderness again. And he has lots of time to think and contemplate life and life's trouble. The death of my baby boy. The death of my first son. The rape of my daughter. The many blessings of the hand of God in the midst of all the trial and trouble and ugliness of life. So here are the four questions. I think he had to ask himself these. The first thing I think he asked himself is, God my God or not? David would have said, there is only one God. He wouldn't have been bent toward, you know, going after a false God or saying there is no God. But David did ask, is God my God or not? And he answered and said, God, you are my God. And I just want to say, you know, when we go through, you see, the times like David goes through, we ought to ask ourselves that question. Is God God and is God my God or not? See, David might have said, others will try out another God, a false God. I won't do that. I know what this nation's like, he would say. They went after the Baal, the Asherah, after everything there was, and abandoned God. I will not abandon you, God. Even now, you are my God. I'm not going to question whether you exist or not. I'm not going to question whether you care about me or not. I decided that a long time ago, God. God, you are my God. I want to say to you, when the heat comes on, why undo what you already decided? Because most people do. When things that seem unfair happen, they back way up and say, well, is there even a God? People just like you. And if there is a God, why does He care about me? And David said, God, you are my God. See? He made the decision. End of sentence. I already decided. I will not change my mind. He didn't say, I decided to give you a try, God. But when I did, I never thought things would be like this, God. So maybe I won't follow you any longer, God. That's not what he said. See, people might say, well, God might be okay for Pastor Bob because he doesn't have the trouble I have. If he had the trouble, I don't know if he would believe. We're not called to answer the question for anyone else. So first, he said, is God my God? And he said, yes. Oh God, you are my God. The second question I think that he contemplated and ran through his heart and his mind is this. Have I not already experienced his chesed, his loving kindness? I think David would lay there at night and review his life and say, God has been so good to me. His grace has been all over me. If I had to describe the word loving kindness, chesed, I think it takes in His grace, His love, His mercy. If we have any kind of New Testament equivalent, it's the word agape that we use for love. The godly love that always has the, you know, person who's receiving the love in mind. It's for their best. And God had always watched over David's life. Blessing after blessing after blessing. So when he was thinking, you know, is God there? Does God care for me? Yes, God's there. He is my God. I already decided that. Does He care for me? Well, look how He's cared for me all of my life. When we try to, you know, get to the depth of loving kindness, here are some Hebrew ideas of how loving kindness is expressed through people. Loving kindness is loving God so completely that one will never forsake his service to God for any reason. That's loving kindness given back. Loving kindness is providing a child with all the necessities and sustenance and love that the child needs. Loving kindness is described as visiting and healing the sick, giving charity to the poor, offering hospitality to strangers, attending to the dead, bringing a bride to her huppah is described as loving kindness, making peace between people. That all is underneath that umbrella of God's chesed. It connotes going above and beyond. And God had always gone above and beyond for David. And so as he laid there at night thinking, how is this happening? I've lost two sons. This one's after me. My daughter's been raped. The kingdom's falling apart. He says, God, you are my God. And Lord, you have always been all over me with your grace and your love and your mercy over and over and over again. So how could I not be drawn to you? And I want to say, when you're going through the toughest of times, it might be good to lay in your bed and not review how poor you've had it, but how good you've had it. And the many times that God has poured out His loving kindness in your life. Perhaps David thought, you know, of all of my brothers, which one did God pick? He picked me. That's His loving kindness. The third question I think he had to contemplate and wrestle with is, hasn't the hand of God seen me through many other times? There are times I thought I was dead or next to dead, and God came through. We know from His own writing as a shepherd boy, He knew how to kill a lion and a bear. Can you imagine a teenager or less than teenager kid having no fear because God was with him? They could take out a lion or a bear, and he learned how to use that sling. And one day, when all the soldiers were afraid, God picked that boy. And he says, God, I still can't believe that. You were with me in such a mighty way. I picked up five little stones out of the brook. First stone, wham, right in the head. 8'3" guy, pow, on the ground. Cut off his head. God, that was me, but that was you. You've delivered me over and over again. I know you'll deliver me again. And he was on the run from Saul, because Saul was out to kill him. Now here's something about David. David was already anointed by the prophet Samuel, but David would not take it in his own hands. Anointed by Samuel, he would not take it by his own hands to eliminate Saul's life. In fact, there's a scene in your Bible where David's in a cave, and it says that Saul came in there to relieve himself, and Saul never knew David was there. But when Saul dropped his robe to use the toilet, David cut a piece out of his hem to show, I could have had him. But that's not my place. He's the visible king. I'm the anointed king in God's time. See, maybe this is indicative of a man after God's own heart. That's why he's known. But see, God kept him safe through all of that. David was thinking, God's delivered me before. There's a way out of this. He'll deliver me again. And the fourth question I think he surely had to ask himself is this about my name or your name, God? Whose name is more important? And of course, David decided, my life is a reflection of God at work. It's always about Him. And from those four questions, I believe he made six strong decisions, and they're reflected in Psalm 63. The first one is this: I will not run from God. I think that was a conscious decision. And instead he said, nope, God, you are my God. You're a keeper. When the tough time comes, is God still God? Is He still your God? The second decision he made is, even though it is really hard, I will bless God in the midst of it. To bless God, how do we ever bless God? Here's how we do it. We speak well of Him. We agree with Him. We serve Him. We love Him. We worship Him. No matter how it hurts, no matter how unfair it seems, we ought to still bless God. And David made that decision. The third decision he made is, I will be satisfied with God's portion for me. However this turns out, God is still God. I'm still His servant, and it'll be okay. Now, you might remember as He laid that Himself out, He said, you know, your loving kindness is better than life. And God, your delivery, it's like you're holding me by your right hand. And He said, I'll eat the fat and the marrow. In His mind, you know, God's going to provide prime rib with gravy. But if it was manna in the wilderness, it was okay with David. No matter how this turns out, I'll be satisfied. Because this is God's plan for my life. Fourthly, he decided, I will follow hard after God. Meaning, I'm going to stick to it. I'll pursue God in the midst of the trouble. And I just have to say, church, when it gets hard, we don't follow hard after God very often. We follow easy after God, if we follow. And sometimes we test God, which we know we're not supposed to do. Like, okay, I'm just going to lay back. Not going to church. Not going to give an offering. Not going to pray. Not going to read. I'll just wait. Not going to turn against you, but you'll need to prove yourself faithful to me again. And there was no thinking like that in David's life. After all, he was a man after God's own heart. His thought was, no matter what, no matter how hard it gets, if I'm the only one, I'll follow hard after God. I will pursue Him with my all. The fifth decision, I will stand by what is true. See, down there at the end, he says, no matter what they say, the truth will come out. God will be proven true. And I just want to say, there's no sense in lying or covering up the truth. The truth will reign, and we side with truth, just like David said, I'll side with truth, let the circumstance play out, and we'll all see. And I just want to encourage you, don't take the will of God in your own hand and try to make it better, you'll make it worse. There's no need to run from the truth. Now listen, David knew that full well. See, the Scripture says, be sure your sins will find you out. That's in the book of Numbers 32. And you know that God's not a respecter of persons. I've said that many times as we preach through Judges. And with David, the man after God's own heart, the wonderful, sinful king, God wasn't afraid to expose him for His own good. He's not afraid to do that to us. And so you know, he says, I'll stand by what's true because I've always stood by what's true. Even if it's ugly. Even if it's surprising. Even if it's, you know, hard. Truth is truth. And the sixth decision he made was, I will rejoice no matter the circumstance. And I want to say that joy is a decision, not a reaction. See, David knew if he decided ahead of time, that's the way it should be, I will have joy. Joy in God. Joy in my circumstance. If he waited, he knew his inclination would likely be not to have joy once the circumstances played out. He said, I decide now that I will have joy no matter what. And so there you have four soul-searching questions that I feel the Lord gave to me as I ate that psalm and meditated upon it to say, what made David write these things? And I think what made him write those things is the hiding out and the laying awake at night to say, God, are you there? Do you care? Have you been faithful? Is it about you or about me? And boy, does that apply. So as I conclude, I want to say a few things in observation. The first one is this. Understand that your pursuit of God, following hard after God, is a daily pursuit. It's early and it's late. He says, early will I seek you, and late at night when I'm awake, I rehearse your promises your verses, your intentions, your loving kindness, your chesed upon me. And understand through it all, David's number one motivation, he said, I'm thirsty to see your power and your glory on display. That's what he wanted. More than saving his son, he wanted God's power and God's glory. More than saving his own hide, he wanted God's glory and his power to be on display. And I would say, when we're going through, you know, the hellish times in our lives, can we think that straight? To say, Lord, I'm not even asking you to rescue me. I'm not asking you to cover this up or take it over or change it. I'm just asking, Father, that you are as powerful in my life as you are in church, so to speak, when he went to the temple and experienced the Shekinah glory of God. Now, besides those things, here's some things I would glean. First one is this. We are hard on each other. I mean, look how Amnon treated his sister over lust. And look how Absalom treated his brother. And look at all the schemes in the lives of David's family and throughout the history of Israel where people, you know, wanted to play the hand of God and make things right. We're like that. But you see, we're hard on each other, but God is merciful toward us all. The same loving kindness was available for Absalom and Amnon as was available for David. Look how David treated Uriah to make himself look good. Did you notice that things can be really stirred up with people and at the same time things can be really good with God? Because people don't see what God sees. People don't know what God knows. So our deepest, hardest, you know, worst times can be our best times. That's what happened to David. And see, I think that's the indicator that he was a man after God's heart. He pursued God. Not meaning simply by nature he was like God. I think he went after the heart of God. Therefore, he became more like God. And so when you ought to be beat down, go hide in a cave and rehearse your thoughts and your verses and the history of your life and God's promises and write Psalm 63, so to speak. Now, here's a tough one. And it's true today. Sometimes the trouble turns worse just as we're trying to make things better. Because that old way, that pattern, that Satan, you know, it doesn't want to let go. And you make the decision, I'm done with that crap. Okay, that's the second time in about a month I said crap in my sermon. Somebody said that didn't sound like me. Well, I guess it did. Didn't today again, but okay, I'm tired of that. And you make a decision, I'm over here. And boy, that just comes on. Boom! You know, David said, Lord, I'm trusting you. Well, you're going to find out what happens after Psalm 63 was written. So I want you to see this. Sin is wickedly evil. Sin is relentless. Sin has no stopping point. Sin is like a fire in your lap. And it will not end until you turn to God. And you have to know that you'll be destroyed and your family will be destroyed if you pursue a sinful life. Not only do you see that sin's wicked and wickedly evil, grace is necessary and grace is good and grace is greater than all my sin. If it were not for the grace of God, who in this story would have ever been able to be used of God? And who in this room would ever have a chance of being known as God's adopted son or daughter if it were not for grace? Even in the Old Testament, nobody came to God except those who came by grace. There never has been a perfect man except Jesus the Christ. Now, here's the rest of the story. Because David poured out in Psalm 63, but I'm sure many times he prayed and prayed and prayed and thought and thought and thought. This is just the pinnacle of his emotions and his thoughts. And this is what came, you know, out of the pen. And there is a victory in all of this. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 18. I'm actually going to begin reading in verse 24. So just get this. Here's that father king being pursued by his son who wants to take over his kingdom. The baby's dead years ago. The eldest son has been killed by the one who's now pursuing David. He knows he means business. And David cries out to God and he says, look, the enemies that are after me, they'll die by the sword. They'll be food for foxes. But David once again wanted not to take his own hand upon his own son. In fact, told his warriors, don't touch him. 2 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 24, it says, while David was sitting between the inner and outer gates, the watchman went up on the roof of the gateway by the wall, and as he looked out, he saw a man running alone. And the watchman called out to the king and reported it, and the king said, well, if he's alone, it must be good news. And the man came closer and closer, and the watchman saw another man running, and he called down to the gatekeeper, look, another man running alone. And the king said, he must be bringing good news too. And the watchman said, it seems that the first one runs like Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, whether he limped or had a particular stride. He says, it looks like Ahimaaz. And he's a good man, said the king. He comes with good news. What did David want? He wanted his kingdom to be reestablished, but he also wanted his son. Then Ahimaaz called out to the king and said, all is well, King David. And he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground and he said, praise be to the Lord your God. He's delivered up the men who lifted their hands against you, my Lord the king. And the king asked, is the young man, Absalom, safe? Not my son, the leader of the rebellion. How about their leader, Absalom? What about that young man? Is he safe? And Ahimaaz answered and said, I saw confusion just as Joab was about to send the king's servant and me, your servant, but I don't know what it was. Well, here's what it was. This is the victory. Joab, who was a cousin of David's, by the way, throughout David's reign was the military captain of the troops, and he was loyal to David even through the Uriah the Hittite incident, the husband of Bathsheba. And Joab was trying to settle things with Absalom. Joab happened to go into the woods near Ephraim. And guess who was hanging in a tree? Absalom. But not by his neck. He wasn't dead. He was hanging by his hair. That strong, full head of hair. He had been riding through the woods and his hair got caught in a tree and his mule went out from under him and there he was hanging. And Joab remembered. David said, don't lay a hand on him. But Joab also knew. See, he had some retribution. Because when Absalom was brought back into the kingdom, but not to the king, Absalom wanted to get close to dad, and he called for Joab, and Joab didn't respond and didn't respond. And then Absalom burned down all of his barley. And so Joab had a little, you know, of his own to deal with. And so he didn't touch him. He killed him with three darts. Can you imagine Absalom hanging in the tree thinking, Joab's come to rescue me. Instead, he was pierced with darts and then finished off by the soldiers. David didn't know that. The first messenger said, I saw confusion, I'm not sure. Verse 30, the king said, stand aside and wait here. So he stepped aside and he stood there. And then the next runner, the Cushite, arrived and said, my lord the king, hear the good news, King David. The Lord has delivered you today from all of those who rose up against you. And the king asked the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? Is my boy okay? And the Cushite replied, may all the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man. And David knew. And the Bible says the king was shaken, and he went up to the room over the gateway, and he wept. And he went and he said, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son. A man after God's own heart, wouldn't you say? Justice was done. The kingdom had been returned. But he didn't lose his compassion. He had lost his third son. It's an interesting reaction toward the son who was out to kill you. I think many people have said, well, that's no good kid. He never was any good. He was always thought too highly of. It's about time. That's not what David thought. That's the heart of a good father. And if you go back to the scene of when the baby died, you're going to find out that, you know, Nathan had come and said, look, David, because you've done this, this child's going to die. And then there's going to be calamity. One close to you will lie with your own wives. It all came true. But while that baby was sick, the Bible says that David was before the Lord worshiping. David was calling out to God. David was asking God to heal him, to bring him back. And listen to what the Bible says. It says, David had been pleading with God for the baby boy to live, and the prophet had pronounced the baby would not live. And David noticed his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child is dead. Is the child dead, he asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. And David got up from the ground, and he washed, and he put on lotion, and he changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped, and he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food, and he ate. They couldn't understand it. They said, while he was sick, you don't want to talk to anybody. You mourned, you wept. He was still alive and you were a mess and now he's dead. And you got up and took a bath and now you're hungry. How does that work? Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. And now he's dead. You get up. And he answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord might be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I fast? And David said, can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not come to me. And I just say, a man after God's own heart, right? To understand life and death and sickness and when to call out and when God's will is done. So here's the last one. I think from all of this we can learn. Sin is relentless. It has no bounds. It doesn't care if you're righteous or not. It'll pursue you in every way. And if you don't let it in, somebody in your family might let it in. You see, but it's all around us. It's everywhere. The old man within us will let it in, and it'll kill you. Quit flirting with sin. I think we can see grace is greater. Like Romans 5 says, it's greater than all of the condemnation. God's grace is relentless, so to speak. Then I see that confession is healing, and confession means to agree with God. See, if David would have argued with God, he'd have never found the peace. There would not have been any healing. But he confessed and agreed and said, Lord, you're there, you care, you hold me by your right hand. I will worship you. I've already decided I will have joy. And that was good. And that worship revives to say when we get to it, we can go on. Did you notice that David continually turned to God in all circumstances? He repented of his own sin. He refused to turn his back on God in the hardest of times. He desired what is right, what was good, what was true, no matter the cost. He sided with standing for righteousness, but he never lost his compassion for others. And I think that's the thread. I think that's the common denominator. I think that's the thing. It says, yes, David was a man who pursued God. He was a man after God's own heart. And the more he pursued God, the more he became like God. These qualities, I believe, make it more understandable that this pleased God. And he wanted God and he desired God and he became like God. He pursued the heart of God and had a heart like God's heart. You are my God. You are my God. You are my God, says David. I will seek thee. I will bless thee. I will be satisfied in thee. I will remember thee. I will rejoice in thee. I will follow hard after thee. Now I want to go back to the day that the prophet came to Jesse's house. And as all of those boys were brought before the prophet, Jesse gets a word from God. And God says, do not consider his appearance or his height. Not only like his brothers, but like his son Absalom. You know, the real wooer. The most handsome in all the kingdom. God says, forget that. I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord, he looks at the heart. And he still does. So be it.